Well, when I was a kid, there was this park near my house where we would go for picnics. And I remember this park in part because it's not there anymore. They tore it down to build the spring training complex for the Chicago Cubs. If you're going to tear down a park, at least put a Cubs stadium there. I'm okay with that. This was in Arizona where I grew up. But I can remember going to this park when I was 5 or 6, and there was this new activity I got to do. I got a fishing pole. I got to go fishing. I've got to tell you, this was a city park. There probably weren't any fish in that pond. And as a 5-year-old, I would not have known what to do had I caught one. But I remember this fishing pole fondly. And I got to tell you, even if I was really good at fishing, it wouldn't have mattered. Because affixed to the end of the line of this fishing pole was a little pink plastic fish. I'm going to tell you, if a fish head for some reason bit onto that fish, it would not have done very much. My mom still tells the story of some passerby or looking at me. I can just imagine how just wildly I'm casting this fishing pole into the lake. And some passerby goes, "There's not a hook on that, is there?" My mom said, "Of course not." It was an act of caution. It was predicting that a kid would not know how to cast a fishing pole, and it was a smart move to make sure I didn't prick someone with the little fishing hook, including myself, let's be honest. Predictably, kids should not be trusted with things that can poke and cut and injure. And you know, in so many ways, our species, humans, like predictability. We like to know that something wrong cannot happen. But I do wonder how often that desire for predictability, that desire for putting the little fish on the kid's fishing pole, carries over into faith. Right? The ways we like predictability in our faith, in our church life, investments, schedules, programs, things which can be meticulously planned, futures that can be controlled. I think we all like it when A plus B equals C, and it's all easy, prepackaged, and ready to go. But I do wonder what happens when what we're trying to predict and control is actually beyond predictability and control. For instance, what happens when what you're trying to predict and control and schedule is the Holy Spirit? When we try to build into our lives and our schedules and our busy programs room for God to show up. You know, trying to reign in the Holy Spirit is a lot like trying to fish with a plastic fish instead of a hook on the end of the line. You are ensuring that no one will get stuck at the wrong time, but you're also not going to catch very many fish. You know, in the Christian tradition, the Holy Spirit is the radical freedom of God. It is God showing up where God wants to show up. Not where we decide it fits in, but where God decides. And that freedom of God paves the way for God's living presence in our world. So today we're going to hear this story about the disciples trying as hard as they can to keep up with Jesus' ministry. And in the midst of the working of God's Spirit, they keep trying, as we all do, to predict what's going to happen next. But each time they do, they find that Jesus is already way ahead of them. And what we learn from their stories is that you just simply can't always control God's work in the world. You just have to try to keep up. So here now our scripture from the Gospel of Luke. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James, and went up to the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, speaking about his exodus, which he was about to fulfill in Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, But as they awoke, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us set up three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Not realizing what he was saying, while he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent, and in those days no one told any of the things they had seen. May God bless this reading. Well, a few weeks ago, I mentioned that in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Peter is often a stand-in for the church. Jesus announces that he will build his church on Peter. Peter, by the way, means rock. So Jesus literally says, "Peter, you are the rock, and on this rock I shall build my church." And so stories that involve Peter can often be commentaries on the church. And one thing that has always been true of the church is that churches love order and predictability. And really, all human institutions tend to like predictability and order. We all want to know what is coming and how to deal with it. But in Scripture, we learn that that's just not always possible with God. And so today's story, which is known as the Transfiguration, is one such story. And actually, when you draw out a little bit and look at the stories directly before this one, you see even more of this. Luke chapter 9 is full of these stories. Earlier in the chapter we read from today, we hear from the disciples that they are gathered with many followers on a hillside, and they realize that they don't have enough food to feed these people. And so they go to Jesus to ask him to release them back to the town so that they can find something to eat. And so you can see the church gears turning here. They have recognized a problem. They are predicting what is going to happen. The people are going to be upset that they do not have food. They are trying to fend off the predictable conflict facing them. But of course, we know how the story goes. Jesus tells the disciples, "You give them something to eat." And miraculously, there is more than enough food. And so the predictions of Jesus' followers about how things are going to go wrong end up being transformed by the work of God's Spirit through Jesus' ministry, something they could not see or predict. So the scene following this one involves Jesus asking the disciples who he is. And Peter finally gets it right, which is just like shocking. Peter actually gets the right answer to a question. "You are the Messiah," which I think is good, because if you're following somebody, a great teacher, you're giving your life, you're giving up all that you have in the world to be this person's student, you would kind of hope that that person is important. So Peter knows that what they are doing is worth it. But then Jesus, for the first time, offers a bit of what that means and what will happen. He says the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter immediately rejects this idea. After all, Peter, or the church, or however you want to read it, is out to preserve the ministry of Jesus. So what happens if Jesus goes away, if he is indeed killed? What happens if something happens to him? So in the scheme of wanting to control aspects of existence, letting the reason for meaning in your life die, it's not recommended. Doesn't help to follow somebody who has been killed. And so it is following these events that we get to today's story. And in it, we get this glimpse of this otherworldly encounter Jesus is transformed before the eyes of the disciples. His clothes turn dazzling white. He speaks with Elijah and Moses as though he is a part of their lineage, a part of the work of God in the world. And there is something in this story which always feels kind of out of control, that we can't quite hold it in. It is the kingdom of God bursting beyond its seams. Everything from Jesus' prediction of his own death to the feeding miracle all the way up to the transfiguration itself feels like an uncontrollable movement of the Spirit. And it feels like the disciples can't quite keep up with it. They keep saying the wrong thing or coming to the wrong conclusions. All their experience organizing the work of Jesus is faltering as it reaches this new level. None of it is predictable. None of it can be controlled. And in our story today, in the Transfiguration, we hear Peter doing what he knows how to do. He offers to build tents, one for Jesus, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. So in the midst of the uncontrollable power of God, the majestic intersection of the divine and the profane, Peter recommends a building project. He wants to remain, to stay there. And who can blame him? I'd want to stay there too. Something amazing has just happened, and he wants to preserve it, to make it part of the regular church calendar. But he can't. And in fact, just as soon as it happens, just as soon as the presence of God is undeniably with them, just as the voice speaks out of the cloud which engulfs them, it is gone. They can't control it. The presence of God's Spirit in the world, whether working in and through Jesus' earthly ministry or in the church ever since, is not defined by predictability and order. Rather, it is often unpredictable and surprising. You know, if I was to ask everybody in here, what image do you have of the Holy Spirit? I would bet more than one person would answer a dove, the peaceful dove, as the sign of the Holy Spirit. And of course, the Spirit is sometimes like that. But I'm reminded of in the story of Noah's Ark, where Noah goes out and he wants to figure out if there's dry land or not, he releases a dove. And the dove, maybe predictably, comes back to him with an olive branch. It is such a good, like, it's like a trial balloon, as they call them. Let's just see what happens. And it'll work out without too much disorder. And I think that's one of the reasons why the dove becomes the sign of the Holy Spirit, is that it is a calm, quiet creature. But there have also been other images of the Holy Spirit throughout Christian history. And I think the Celtic tradition has nailed this. Like, I think they've gotten it right, and we need to just follow their lead. Because for early Christians in Ireland and Scotland, the animal that developed into the sign of the Spirit wasn't the docile dove, but rather it was the wild goose. The wild, brash, loud, messy goose. Can you imagine what would happen if Noah had opened his window and let a goose out the window? What it would have come back with? Or if it would have come back? But the point of the wild goose as a sign for the Spirit is that God cannot be controlled. It is not docile or predictable, perhaps not even trainable. As a disc golfer who likes to spend time in parks, if I see a bunch of geese on the course, I'm going the other direction, not messing with it. And I imagine the disciples on that mountain top were also on guard against that which they could not capture. The disciples looking at the crowds, those who would need to eat, were all about a bird that they could fit neatly in a cage. And Peter, when he resisted Jesus' prediction of his impending death, was all about an image of a spirit that sits quietly on display exactly as he wants it to. But what the disciples got time and time again was a big, honking, messy, stubborn goose. And I just wonder what we all expect from God's Spirit. A nice, beautiful dove, a symbol of love for its serenity. It'd be so nice, wouldn't it? But what Scripture reveals is that God's Spirit is often more rambunctious than that. It doesn't show up when we bid, but rather is out there in the world waiting for us to join the chase. You know, prayer, in a way, can be a letting go of what we expect to happen. A letting go of the predictability, of the sense that we know this is going to work out the way that we planned it to. And instead, it's accepting that what we really might, that might not be, what we really might want will be what we cannot see coming. The Spirit of God as a wild goose that we are simply on the chase for. And so as I've been working on this message, we are heading into Lent, the time when we all think about adopting spiritual practices to get ready for Easter. I have decided to adopt a new spiritual practice in my own life, which I'm going to offer to you now. So I have this thing in my own spirituality where I like to be in control. I like a schedule. I'm terrible at maintaining habits, and so what inevitably ends up happening is I try to pray every day. I then don't pray every day, and then I get mad at myself. I want my spirituality to fit into this very narrow, predictable, controllable thing, and it just doesn't. And so I have started, in my head and silently, of course, to honk at myself like a goose. Am I focusing too much on Scripture? Am I wishing that I was doing it more regularly than I actually am? Am I creating too elaborate of a schedule for my prayer life rather than, you know, actually praying? And so in my head, I will just make this silent honk. And it's something y'all can do too. So you ready? Can I get some honks? Ready? One, two, three. Honk. Can we try it one more time? So the tech guy told me that he was going to do that if your honks weren't good enough. So can we try again? One, two, three. Honk. Much, much better. So that is your reminder. You don't get to control when and where God shows up. Neither do I. All we can do is receive the gift of God's Spirit. All we can do is be ready for it. All we can do is relinquish our need for it to be exactly the way we... Somebody's trying to control how the sermon ends. I hope that you will, in your own lives, relinquish a little bit of God's presence, or control over God's presence, and accept that God may be showing up where you least expect it. Let us pray. Oh, holy and gracious God, as we gather here today, we pray for your presence in our lives. We know that you are faithful, that you are never far from us, and that often it is us who have wandered. We pray, oh, holy God, that you might bring us back as we prepare to enter into this season of Lent, that you might continue to reveal to us the ways in which you are already with us. Oh, holy God, we pray all of this in your name.